They're lining up. Here we go. All right. We'll see you guys. Have a good time upstairs. Hey, a couple of announcements just to pass along by way of reminder and even something new. By way of reminder, we are looking to offer a membership and information class. So if you are interested in becoming a member of the church, if you are curious about even what it means to be a member of the church, next Sunday, the 11th, following the morning service, we'll be offering the opportunity to kind of find out all about that. There's absolutely no pressure to become a member, but if you want to find out more about that, or if you would like to become a member of the church, join us downstairs. Do me a favor, though, if you are interested in that, I know Julia has been coordinating with a number of you who have already asked about that. If you haven't, let us know that you're interested in coming. Would you please see me after the service and just let me know that you would like to attend next week? We're going to be providing lunch for those in attendance, and we just want to make sure that we have enough food for everybody who's going to be there. But it'll be next Sunday, the 11th. Downstairs in the fellowship hall right after church, we'll eat lunch together and spend probably about a total of an hour and a half just talking through a little bit about what it is, what it means, and answering any questions you may have. Then the following Sunday, the 18th, we've got something new on the calendar. I got a call this past week from one of the missionaries our church supports, Nancy Delagana, a missionary of ours to Bangladesh. She is in town, in country right now for a short furlough. I think she said she's home for about 3 months before she'll be returning to Bangladesh. And she was hopeful of coming by and just getting a chance to see everybody here and kind of update on what's going on with the ministry there. So we have planned for next Sunday, the 18th. We're going to plan something in the evening and kind of start working into bringing back maybe something for us to do in the evening. So 6 p.m. on the 18th, so 2 weeks from today at 6 p.m., we'll meet in the sanctuary here. We're going to do a couple of things. One, it's going to be an opportunity for us to hear from Nancy and what's been going on in the ministry that she's a part of. But we're going to take the rest of the evening and make it an evening of kind of prayer, praise, and worship. We're going to be singing quite a bit together and just enjoying some time together to praise the Lord in song, to rejoice in what He's accomplishing in ministries abroad. And then immediately following the service, conclude probably about 7 p.m., we're going to look to head downstairs and have dessert together. So that'll be one of those things we're going to ask that if you're able to attend, bring a dessert to share. We can toss them downstairs in the fridge if needed before the service. And after we're all done up here singing and hearing what's going on around the world, then we'll head downstairs and spend some time fellowshipping and enjoying dessert together. So that is 2 weeks from today, July 18th. All right, well, let's take a moment and pray and just kind of quiet ourselves before the Lord and ask for His blessing on our time and His Word. God, we do ask that. We ask that You would quiet our hearts now. Lord, so much of what we do on a daily basis gets us so revved up and moving at such a breakneck speed. Information comes to us in ways that were inconceivable even a few generations ago. We have access to so much information online. We have access to so much information in our pockets, on our cell phones, and it seems like there's so many things that clamor for our attention that, God, we can get out of practice of slowing ourselves down and quieting ourselves before You, that we might hear Your still small voice, that we might truly slow down enough to listen, to wait on You, and to seek Your guidance, Your leading for our lives. So, God, that's our prayer right now. Help us to put all of these other things aside, all of these other things that might distract us from being able to give You our full attention this morning. Lord, help us by Your Spirit to put You first, to seek Your truth, to see its relevance to our lives today. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, happy 4th of July to you all. Today is the day, Independence Day, the day that we celebrate the founding of our country. That was the day, Ben will keep me honest here, he's our history guy, I think it's 245 years ago that our Second Continental Congress declared our country's independence from Great Britain. And we have that wonderful Declaration of Independence that they all signed in the months that followed after they had declared that resolution. The second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence contains words that I think are probably familiar to most every one of us who've ever had to sit through a U.S. history class in high school or college or wherever it may have been. But it has words that I think are not only familiar, but they are truly essential to the independence that our country's forefathers claimed. That second paragraph begins, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And that liberty is what I wanted to talk about this morning. Liberty, or maybe the word we might use more commonly today, freedom. That I'm at liberty to do something. I am free to do something. That concept of freedom, that is something that I would say is very highly valued, highly prized in our Western culture. And it's something that for those of us who have grown up in America, I think largely it's so familiar to us, we can almost take it for granted that, well, it's just the way life is. You can kind of make your own choices and do what you want. We're accustomed to having that right, that freedom to make choices for ourselves with a certain degree of autonomy. We're independent as a culture, very independent. But freedom is not just a cultural or a national concept. Freedom, or the concept of freedom, is mentioned over 40 times in the New Testament. And almost always it has kind of in its background that idea of being set free from bondage, from even slavery to something, of being truly set free. This morning, what I want to talk about is truth and freedom. I want to look into God's Word, the Bible, for a fuller understanding of what true freedom really looks like. Because in actuality, true freedom is not living fully independent so much as it is living in full dependence, for us to depend on God. To get started, I want to identify and define a couple of key terms, and then what we'll do is we'll work through Christ's explanation of moving from slavery to freedom, a journey that he desires for every one of us to take. We start in bondage, believe it or not, whether we know it or not. God wants to offer us true freedom. So if you would, take your Bibles, open them with me to the Gospel of John in the New Testament there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Wasn't that long ago that we finished a study in John's Gospel, but this morning we're going to be in chapter 8. John chapter 8, and we're going to begin in verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. And if you would, follow along as I read for us just the six verses that follow that. John 8, beginning in verse 31. "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.' And they answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants, and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed.'" Now, right from the start here, we need to spend a moment defining a couple of terms. And I think you'll agree, so often, especially in our contemporary culture, a definition of terms is essential to really being able to converse, because some of the terms that we might define one way have, in recent years, begun to be defined differently. And that's been true throughout human history, but it's important that we understand what we're talking about here so that we're all using terms in the same way. Verse 32 is a very familiar verse. It's quoted quite often, and it presents two key terms that we need to be clear on in order to seek to understand and apply Jesus' words to us here. So let's start with that word truth. What is truth? That was the flippant question, by the way, that Pontius Pilate threw back at Jesus when right before his crucifixion, Jesus appeared before Pontius Pilate and was explaining to Pilate that he was the bringer of truth, and Pilate basically kind of dismissed it and said, well, what is truth, and walked out on it. And a short time later, condemned him to death by crucifixion. So what is truth? Well, as Scripture uses it, the idea is that of absolute truth. It's an objective standard, something that is not subject to individual interpretation or personal feelings, something that I believe is kind of fast fading in our culture. The push today is to regard truth as largely relative, or situational, or personal. Something that is malleable. It can change to fit a given situation. You find many encouraging people today to decide what's true for you. Live your truth is a common phrase. Just decide what's true for you. Nobody else should have any right to tell you that your truth is untrue. If it's true for you, that's true enough. You live your truth. You are the only one who has a say as to whether your truth is correct or not. It's up to you alone. And what is interesting and almost confounding to me is that your truth can completely contradict another person's truth, and that's okay. As long as you both agree that the other person's truth is just as true as yours, you guys can be totally different in terms of what you believe is true, and it's totally okay. See, that's a logical fallacy. Something can't be simultaneously true and false. Something can't be hot and at the same time be cold. A red balloon is not a green balloon. There are objective standards. Truth is absolute. There has to be some standard of measurement to determine the factuality of a given statement. You say, well, something could be hot and cold at the same time. You say, well, you know, if I boil water on the stove, that water's hot compared to what's coming out of the tap. Yep, you're right. That's hot water. Don't stick your hand in boiling water. Compared to the temperature of the sun, though, it's cold, very cold. So it can be both hot and cold, right? Well, yes and no. But what we have already identified there is there has to be a standard. It's either hot or cold compared to something else. Not compared to both things. It has to be, what are we comparing it to determine whether it is hot or cold? It has to be a frame of reference to determine what's true. When Jesus speaks of truth in verse 32, he's referring to something that is absolute. And really, more narrowly, what Jesus is pointing people towards is the truth of the gospel. He's pointing people towards the truth of who he is as the very Son of God. It's later in John's gospel in chapter 14 and verse 6 that Jesus, the Son of God, he's the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So when Jesus talks about the truth, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And then you skip down to that last verse we read where he said, the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. There's a connection there. The truth that Jesus is talking about is that ultimate, all-important truth that he is the Son of God, that he came to die for our sins, that he was raised to life again so that the offer of forgiveness for our sin could be extended to us freely. That if we would confess, acknowledge our sin before God, if we would repent and place our faith in Jesus Christ, that God would save us, he would forgive us and save us from that sin. That is the truth, and that truth above all others is the most essential truth for us to grasp in this lifetime, because it's a truth that has eternal consequences. This life is all the time God's given us to make a choice, either to believe and accept what he tells us or to reject it. And that choice for or against results in our eternal destiny being either with God or eternally separated from him in a horrible place called hell. So truth. Well, what do we do with the other term then? How do we define freedom in verse 32? One definition of freedom, and something that I think it's rightly understood, is a certain level of independence, right? To be free is to have a certain autonomy, an independence, the ability to decide for ourselves what we want to do. You think back to our country's stance on freedom. We might talk about some of the freedoms that are guaranteed us. The freedom of religion, the freedom of speech, the freedom of the press. A few years ago, 7-Eleven, it was the freedom of choice, but I'm not sure that one's guaranteed in the Constitution. Just last month, a new federal holiday was declared celebrating the end of slavery in the U.S., which was certainly a dark time in our nation's history. That freedom, that independence that was granted. During the 1960s, though, there was a significant cultural shift in the definition of freedom. It was greatly expanded. People who called themselves free thinkers sought to challenge kind of the established way that people had been doing things. They felt that, look, if there's any rules at all, then there's no freedom. If there's things that you say I can't do, then I'm not truly free. I have to be free to be able to do whatever I want, whenever I want, with total immunity, impunity, whatever the word is, you know, that I can get away with it because I am free to do whatever I choose. No laws, no morals, no community standards, just freedom. Everyone should be free to do whatever they want. That was the 60s, and today that's morphed into now truth should be whatever we want it to be. You should be free to do whatever you want, and that should be based on whatever you want to be true. You can decide for yourself both what you are free to do and what is true for you. You are free to do whatever you want. And to a certain extent, that's true. You are free to choose what you want to do. What you are not always free to do is to choose the consequences that you will experience for doing whatever it is that you want to do. Because there are consequences to our choices. You could freely choose to jump on a motorcycle and split lanes at 150 miles an hour. The consequences of that, I can just about guarantee you, are going to be severe, if not permanent. You could choose to, I don't know, jump off a cliff because you know all your friends are doing it, like mom always asked. The consequences are going to be severe because gravity takes over and that ground's going to come up awful quickly. You are free to do those things, but you will experience the consequences of those choices. In our passage, Jesus challenges these ideas. Instead of granting us freedom, Jesus says that doing whatever we want, it's not actually freedom. It's actually slavery. We become enslaved to these things that we think, oh, I'm free to do this. I want to do this. He says, you think you do, but what ends up happening is you become enslaved by those things. So let's work back through our passage here and see what Jesus has to say about moving from slavery to freedom. We need to start with the fact that we are slaves to sin. Jesus said so clearly right there in verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." And Jesus isn't just talking about an occasional lapse here. He's talking about, yeah, when that becomes kind of your lifestyle. When it becomes habitual, an area of sin that you just over and over and over again, and maybe your conscience has gotten so seared that you say, yeah, well, that's just my area of struggle. You know what? Everybody sins, and that's mine, and God understands, and I do good in these other areas, but, you know, he's just going to have to take it on the balance and say, you know, well, that's just where Greg messes up, but I'll overlook that. God doesn't. That's not the way he works. See, sin has a way of enslaving us. It has a way of dominating us. Sin has a way of controlling our thoughts and our actions. And it shows up in a lot of different ways. It's not just the things we do. It's what's going on inside of us that leads to those things. I think it's fair to say we can be self-centered. Sometimes it's hard to see beyond the end of our own nose. I'm in it for me. I want to feel good. I want to do what I want to do. I want the close parking spot. I want the bigger slice of cake. And I want that before I want anybody else to have it. I want it for me first. We're self-centered. We're rebellious. Don't tell me I can't do that. Matter of fact, you tell me I can't do it, I'm going to do it just to show you that I can. Because I'm free to do what I want to do. So we see that from, what, toddler on up, right? Some people, that just never goes away. I'm going to do what I want to do. We're rebellious. We're possessive. That's where that popular bumper sticker from a few years ago that still seems true today, he who dies with the most toys wins, right? It's all about stuff. I want to get my stuff. I want to have a nicer car. I want to have the boat. I want to have the trailer. I want to have the big house. I want to have the vacation home. I want the vacation. I want the better job. I want the bigger office. Stuff. I want my stuff. And we can get stuck in all sorts of addicting behaviors, chemical or otherwise, things that just dominate our lives. It's not even that all of these things are bad things. Sometimes they can be good and reasonable things. You know, it's not a bad thing to eat healthy. It's not a bad thing to get out and do some exercise. But you see, some people take that to the extreme of, you know, they're worshiping at the Temple of Gold's Gym more than they are at church because, you know, I got to get in there and hit my 5 hours every day and I don't have time for anything else. I got to be in the gym. Well, you've taken it to the extreme then. Something that's healthy has become unhealthy. Unfortunately, every act of disobedience to God creates more distance between us and God. We alienate ourselves from him, and we can find ourselves prone to even more disobedience because it just gets easier to disobey the more we disobey. Thing is, none of us like to think of ourselves as being enslaved to sin. I'm not a slave of sin. Yeah, I sin. We all sin, but I'm not enslaved to it. Worse yet is the consequences of our sin. Jesus said there in the following verse that slavery to sin actually leaves us outside of God's family. Look at verse 35 again. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. You know, looking back to that period of first century slavery, slaves were not a part of the household. They were not a permanent addition to that family. They could be bought and sold. In some ways, they were treated as living tools. They had no real rights in terms of the family, certainly not the rights that an actual son or daughter, a child of that family would have. They had permanent rights in that family. When we continue our study in Romans in the weeks ahead here, we're going to see some of that truth of how our sin does separate us from God. It creates that distance. And the thing is every one of us has that problem. Every one of us comes into this life outside of God's family. Paul will say in Romans that all of us have sinned and we've fallen short of God's standard, his glory. We have fallen short, every one of us. And he goes on to say that the wages of that sin, the payment that we earn for being disobedient to God and his commands is death, to be separated from him for all eternity in hell. So we're slaves to sin, Jesus says, and that slavery leaves us outside of God's family. And here's the next truth that he wove in there, is that our initial reaction to sin is to deny that we're enslaved to it. Nah, it's not that bad. That's what we see the Jews here doing in verse 33? They answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants. We've never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" They recognized, okay, you're saying we're going to be set free. Well, to be set free, you have to be enslaved to something. Hey, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been enslaved to anybody. So I don't know what you're talking about, this be set free business, because we're nobody's slaves. They were wrong, of course. They seem to have conveniently forgotten their bondage in their history. Egypt, Syria, Babylonia, Persia, Greece, and even right now, as they're talking with Jesus, okay, they weren't slaves to Rome, but they weren't running their own government. Rome was the one who had all control over everything going on in their life. That's why they were looking for the promised Messiah to come in as a national leader and get them out from under Rome's thumb. They believed that being descendants of Abraham meant they were guaranteed a relationship with God. Hey, we're Abraham's descendants, so we're good. I don't have to worry about that. We're just, because I am physically descended from Abraham, I'm going to heaven. I'm God's child. Thing is, blood lineage doesn't guarantee spiritual lineage. It's not about who you're related to. You say, I'm directly descended from Martin Luther himself. Who cares? Doesn't matter. That's not going to save you. You can have parents, grandparents, great-grandparents going back generations. Well, there's, you know, pastors in my family going back for generations. Doesn't matter. God doesn't look at that. It's personal. I mean, after all, think about it. Abraham had descendants who did not receive God's blessing. Remember Ishmael? His first son by Hagar, his wife's maidservant? He did not inherit the blessing that God had promised. That was strictly through Isaac. So being Abraham's descendant, that wasn't the issue. Thing is, our reaction isn't always that much different than the Jews here in our passage. We aren't any more eager to admit the truth of our sin, our slavery to sin. So I'm not a slave to sin. You know, people who are a slave to sin, that's like the drug addict who, you know, I mean, they're sacrificing their health, their money, their I mean, everything. They're just so dependent on that drug, they give up everything. That's a person who's really enslaved to their sin. See, you know, my problem with spending and overspending, that's not slavery, it's just a problem that I have. My problem with pornography, it's not slavery, it's a temptation that I fall to probably more often than not. My problem with gossip, that's not slavery, I just can't help talking about other people behind their back. My problem with anger and bitterness, that's not slavery, I'm just a hothead. That's just the way God made me, and people are just gonna have to deal with it. My problem with pride, that's not slavery, I've got a lot to be proud of, that's all, I'm a pretty good person. And so we live in denial. And we learn to manage our sin, kind of turning a blind eye to its consequences. That, well, yeah, I mean, you know, I have my issues, but everybody else got a lot more issues than I do. And I'm happy to focus on, you know, his issues and her issues and their issues and whatever. But, you know, mine, God understands. We live as though what matters most is not actually living victorious lives, but making sure that other people don't know of the seriousness of our sinful struggles. As long as I can kind of keep it between me and God, I'm okay. That's not freedom. Doing whatever we want without thinking of the consequences, it's not freedom. Actually, it's the opposite. We get stuck in this downward spiral of disobedience. And we become enslaved. We're stuck in our sin, and we just keep repeating the same cycle over and over, and it gets worse and worse. So what do we do? Well, Jesus offers us true freedom. Verse 36, "So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." Again, there's that relationship between the truth will make you free in verse 32 and the Son will make you free. The truth Jesus is speaking of, again, is the fact that he is the Son of God, that he was sent by God the Father to bring a message of truth, love, and forgiveness to a world that so desperately needs it. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, I've spoken with people over the years who feel that the Christian faith is restrictive. It hampers their style, you know, it crimps what they want to do. And I suppose there's a certain degree of truth to that, honestly. Christ didn't die so that we were free to go on doing our own thing. Instead, he freed us from doing our own thing. He freed us so that we might do those things that God wants us to do rather than getting stuck and enslaved by those things that we would choose for ourselves. He died so that we would be free to live the life that God wants for us, free to become everything that God desires for us to be, free to enter into an eternal relationship with the God of all eternity who loves us, free from the deserved consequences of our sin. I've heard people talk about marriage the same way. You know, oh, Christianity's not for me. There's too many constraints. You're not really free if you're a Christian. Marriage isn't for me. You're not really free. You're stuck with one person. I'd rather play the field, you know. And they say, well, marriage, you know, what is it? It's the ball and chain, I've heard people say. It's not. Because there is a freedom that comes in marriage. It's being freed from endlessly trying to find someone who will love you and stick with you no matter what. It's being maybe set free from the pain and the aftermath of casual one-night stands and hookups. It's being free to pour myself into a relationship completely, building it up to be the best that it can be, being free to love somebody completely and transparently, with all my flaws, and to be loved in spite of those in return. See, Jesus, the Son of God, he willingly died on the cross for your sins, for my sins. He laid his life down so that our lives might be saved. So how do we get this freedom? And Jesus explains to us in verse 32 that freedom comes as we respond to the truth. Again, with verse 32, he says, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. How many lies do we hear every day? People are lying to us all the time. Sometimes it's deliberate, people trying to deceive us for one reason or another. Some of it is maybe the questionable amount of truth in advertising. I don't know. There's plenty of lies that are all around us. And ideally, we hope to be able to distinguish the lies from the truth, but sometimes we miss it. And sometimes we accept those lies at face value, and sometimes we incorporate those lies into our lives without really realizing, you know, it's actually not really true. One lie I have heard so many people agree is true is that, well, I'm a good person. I'm good. You know, I'll pick my own scale and show you who I compare myself to, and compared to that person, boy, I'm really good. Jesus said that there's only one who's truly good, God. That the rest of us all fall short of true goodness. We lie, we steal, we lust, we covet, we hate, we dishonor God in the things we say. We dishonor God with what we do. We dishonor God with the things that are going through our minds. Believing we're good when we're truly not, you know what the danger is there? Is it might make a person reluctant to accept what the Bible says about sin and its consequences. Well, I don't need that. I'm not really a sinner. I'm a good person. There's lies that as Christians we can believe sometimes. Hear me out on this one. Maybe this is one you've thought, that Christians believe that if the other person apologizes, we should always forgive them. Okay, I'm going to say that that's a lie. Because that's not the biblical standard. Biblical standard is you forgive whether they ask for it or not. Biblical standard is we always have to have an attitude of forgiveness. And whether that person comes to us and says, I'm really sorry, I need your forgiveness, or not, we need to, in our hearts, have forgiven that person so that we would be ready to extend that offer of forgiveness if they ever come asking for it. And we need to be careful to understand, you know, I mean, we're not going to get into a full study of that, but forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean there aren't consequences or that things don't change. You know, somebody who has, I don't know, been abused in their life, it's not something they're going to forgive and forget. You never forget that. But you choose in your heart to say, I'm going to extend forgiveness. I'm not going to carry that around and let that be something that drags me down for the rest of my life. I'm going to leave that in the Lord's hands. How about a lie that's popular in our culture? The lie that the good life is waiting for you in what you buy. You know, if you just had more stuff, if you just had that hot rod, if you just had that new kitchen, if you just, you know, that, man, life would be good. I would be living the good life if I just had more. It's a big one for Americans. You know, there's messages all around us that are pushing us to consume more and buy more. And the promise seems to be that if you get all of this stuff, there will be great happiness in your life if you have more stuff. It's a lie. But there's so many people who give their lives over to it and just pursue it relentlessly. We need to live in light of the truth. We need to look to the Lord Himself, the way, the truth, and the life, so that we might understand and apply truth to our daily lives. And then in verse 31, we need to continue to live in light of the truth. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in Him, if you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. We need to continue in Jesus' word. That means we need to be spending time with our Bibles. The more we are in the word, the more the word is in us. That's kind of the way it works. It's not just about knowing a little bit of what the Bible says. It's about incorporating that truth into our everyday lives and living differently as a result of it, taking seriously what Jesus told us to do. We need to live in light of what we learn. Jesus says here that if we do that, what we demonstrate is, yeah, you're really My disciple because you took it to heart. You're continuing in My word. You're continuing in the truth. True disciples continue in Christ's word. It's not just eternal fire insurance. It's not just praying a prayer once or being baptized or confirmed. It's not a one-time religious experience. It's an ongoing relationship that we continue to cultivate with the Lord by spending time with Him in His word and in prayer. The path to true freedom starts as we follow Jesus. It's not complicated, but it does entail commitment and desire. So look to His word. Understand the need. Admit your sin and believe in Jesus. So today is Independence Day, a day when we celebrate national freedom. And what I want us to see from our passage today is that true freedom is found only through faith in Christ. So declare your dependence on Christ. True freedom, there's only one place to find it. True freedom, eternal freedom. True freedom is only found through faith in Jesus Christ. So declare your dependence. Jesus showed us here in John 8 that we're slaves to sin, and that slavery to sin sets us outside of God's family, and that our initial reaction to that is to just deny that we're actually enslaved to our sin. But Jesus is the one who offers us then true freedom. Freedom that comes to us as we respond to the truth, and we need to continue to live in light of that truth. So friends, I would say, let's make today our Declaration of Dependence Day. There's no other way to be saved. True freedom is found only through faith in Christ. So declare your dependence. Let's pray. Father, we know that you are good, you are just, holy and perfect. We know that you are loving, gracious, merciful, compassionate. And we see clearly from your word that there is only one way for us to be saved. That is through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Now, there's so many things in our world around us that entice us, so many things that would draw us in. And there's a part of us that thinks that if I do those things, if I have those things, my life will be better and I will feel more free. But God, what you show us is so many of those things can lead to a depth of slavery that we can't even conceive of. True freedom is found only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God, before you today, we declare our need, that we are dependent on you for salvation, that it's not something we can do for ourselves or ever hope to earn. We depend on you and you alone. And we thank you for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with us and let's sing about the Lord's greatness together. How great thou art.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe. Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. How great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. My soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great. great thou art. How great thou art.
Amen. You may be seated. If you did not grab a communion set on the way in, they are on the back table there. We're going to take a moment to celebrate communion together. So if you need to grab one, please go right ahead and make your way to the back and get one off the back table. Communion, Lord's table, that's a celebration too. And it is a celebration of both, I guess, dependence and independence, that we are dependent on the Lord, as we've said, for the forgiveness of our sins, that we have a freedom now from the consequences of those sins through faith in Jesus Christ. God is the one who sent His own Son to live the perfect life that none of us have ever been able to pull off, to do it right at every single turn, in thought, word, and deed, and yet to willingly go to the cross and suffer on our behalf. He was not crucified for anything that He did wrong. He did it all exactly the way the Father called Him to. And yet Jesus willingly hung on that cross and bled and died to pay the price for my sins and for your sins. That perfect Lamb of God, that perfect final sacrifice, a once for all thing, doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. And so it's worthy of celebration. It's worthy of remembrance. For as much as we set aside times in our nation on the calendar to remember and celebrate other things, probably above all of those, without a doubt, is the celebration of the forgiveness, the eternal life that we can have only through faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's what we focus on this morning. As we share in these little bits of bread and little thimbles of juice, it's intended to remind us of what the Lord did for us. And He laid it out in that Last Supper with His disciples. He spelled out, as He took elements that were common to the meal that they shared, bread, and the common cup, He broke the bread and He passed it around and He told them, this is essentially what's going to happen to me. Just as I'm breaking this bread, my body is going to be broken for you. And just as we share in this cup that the wine sparkles so bright red, my blood is going to be shed for you. And so He said, you know, I want you to take something that you guys do all the time anyway. And I want you to use that to trigger remembrance. I want you to use those things that you see all the time to remind you of what I'm about to do for you, because I love you and I want to spend eternity with you. And so that's God's offer to us, forgiveness and eternal life through faith in Christ. And I'm so grateful, and I imagine you are too, that it doesn't depend on us, our ability to do it right. We don't have to fix our lives before we come to God and say, okay, God, I got me as best as I can get, so hopefully it's good enough. He takes us right where we are, in the pit, in the mud, in the slime, the sin of our lives, and says, I'll clean you up. I'll wash you whiter than snow. If you will just confess your sin to me and believe in my Son, I will take care of the rest. It's not about what you do, it's about what Christ has done for us. And it's a gift that's offered to each one of us that we receive by faith. There's nothing else that we need to do. There's nothing else we can do. We just accept or we reject what God offers to us. So as we focus this time on a remembrance of the Lord's sacrifice, I hope and pray that it comes for each one of us because we personally know what it is to have acknowledged our sin before God, to have believed in Jesus as God's Son and the only way that we can be saved, and that we have begun already to experience the new life that comes to us through faith in Christ, a life that will carry on into eternity in the Lord's presence one day. We're going to take time to pray together, read scripture together, share in the elements together. Why don't we go ahead and take and peel back that clear cellophane layer of the communion cup there so that the bread is ready. And we'll take just a moment to pray quietly together. Gayla's going to play something on the piano for us, and I encourage you to take that time to just quietly bring your thoughts, bring your heart before the Lord. Acknowledge your need, the same need that every one of us has for His forgiveness. And spend some time just in quiet reflection and confession before Him. Let's pray. God, we need You. We need Your love. We need Your forgiveness. Even though we don't always act like it sometimes, we need it. So God, we come before You humbly, acknowledging that need, and equally, Lord, acknowledging Your offer, Your provision of forgiveness and salvation freely available to us by faith. Thank You, God, for loving us so very much and so very specifically. We praise You in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" You know, it's a great tactic to use things to remind us of the Lord. Communion serves as that reminder for us here regularly at church. There's so many different things we could grab out of our daily lives and say, you know what, every time I hear that, every time I see that, I'm going to take a moment, write in a verse on a sticky note, stick it on the bathroom mirror. Every time you hear sirens, take the opportunity to pray. Pray for the people who are responding. Pray for the people in need. Pray for whoever God brings to mind. We can use so many different things to trigger a response to God. And this is our response to the Lord, to say, God, thank You for what You've done. Thank You for the sacrifice of my Lord and Savior, for His broken body, for His shed blood, for me, for You, so that we could experience forgiveness and love for all eternity. Let's take another moment to pray before we share in the cup. If you want to peel back that foil layer carefully and have that ready, we'll take a moment again for some quiet, reflective prayer and rejoicing, thanking the Lord for what He's done for us in the life, death, and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, our lives are lives in which we experience ups and downs. There's days when things are going great. There's days when we feel like we're looking up to see the bottom. Days that we're happy, days that we're sad, and everything in between. And yet, Lord, Your word tells us that there is a joy that we can have. Not something so mundane as happiness, but true joy. And that joy comes only in a relationship with You through faith in our Savior. That there is a joy of knowing whether things are going good or things are going bad today, that through faith in Christ, we have forgiveness and the promise of eternity with you in a place where there are no more problems, no more tears, no more sadness, no more sickness. Joy of an eternal relationship with you that we right now can barely begin to conceive of. So, Father, we celebrate the remembrance of what our Savior did for us. We are grateful for that demonstration of your love and that ultimate demonstration of your power over death in the raising of our Savior to life, the first fruits of what all who believe in him will one day experience. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, in 1 Corinthians 11, this time verse 25 and following, Paul says, "In the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" God, that's our desire. We want to proclaim it. Lord, would that we could just shout it from the mountaintops that God is good, that you love, that you forgive, that true freedom is found only through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. God, keep us mindful of that. Keep us, Lord, not only mindful of it, but let us rejoice in it throughout this week and beyond. And we praise you again, as always, in Jesus' name. Amen. So go in God's grace and joy in the knowledge of a relationship with him. God bless you guys.